6. This will be our main verse for a few weeks. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Once again today, we're going to focus on that little portion of the verse. But the whole prayer is important to be reminded of. Verse 10, it continues, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for teaching us how to pray. Thank you for allowing our hearts to be open to understanding why we should first honor you. That you are to be honored above all things, all else, all people. That you should have the highest place in all the land, but most importantly in my heart. Thank you for opening our eyes to how we need to be willing to surrender to you, in that it should lead us in all prayer, in everything we say and do, and certainly how we approach your throne room. And I pray, God, that as we look to you in honor, that we will be once again encouraged to follow through, to look at some practical ways of how we can honor you with our lives so that we can pray truly. And I ask, God, that you'll help me to speak your words, that they would be truth, and that all of our hearts would be open to receiving your words of truth as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two texts, as you know, from your notes there. We read the Matthew 6 one. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Just a brief little window into a word from God. If you know the backstory, you know that this is the priest Eli's house. He's the priest that raised Samuel. He was a godly man in many respects, but he failed with his sons, and they did what was wrong in God's eyes, and they were to be punished for it. And it's interesting, we like to talk about Samuel and how he heard God speak while he was in bed. Remember the story? I remember listening to that in my Sunday school classes, and I was usually the only one, but every now and then, every third year, I got to be moved up, and I'd go with my brother and friend, and then I was gone on my own again for two more years. But I remember sitting there listening to this lesson about this boy named Samuel hearing the voice of God and how Eli kept saying, the Lord is speaking to her. Well, first he says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And then it happens again and happens again and happens again. But ultimately, he recognizes God is speaking to the young boy. I don't remember learning what God said in that Sunday school class. Maybe it was just too traumatic to tell little children that this boy was being told by God, I'm going to judge the house of Eli because of their sin. Maybe it was too graphic, I don't know. But that's what the message was. So how would you like to be a 4-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old boy going to the priest that's raising you because your mom gave you up for the temple and for worship? And she did it honorably, by the way. How would you like to be the boy that goes in to Eli and says, well, here's what God says. He's going to judge you and your children because they've sinned against you. I wouldn't want to be that boy. I'm like, whoa. But that's the backstory. And here we are looking at one little verse, verse 30. Looking at a piece of that pie, if you will, just a small segment of what's happening. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. Honor. How important is it that we honor the Lord with our lives. It is critically important. How important is it that when we pray that we should honor God in our very prayers? It's critically important. So important that Jesus told his disciples, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like these people over here. Don't be one that just babbles on and on and on with repetitive prayers that you've memorized. Don't just be that person. You need to pray this way. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Begin with honor. Begin with honor. It's amazing. When you honor God with your prayer, suddenly the selfish desires of your heart kind of slip away. They begin to filter off. And you don't approach your prayers with an intent of getting your way because you begin with honor. Isn't that awesome and wonderful? But difficult. Honoring God above all things should be a natural instinctive response to the born-again believing Christian, and yet we struggle with our flesh always. We began a series last week about the Lord's Prayer. We laid that foundation about honoring God. We talked about it in general. We talked about how honor begins with surrender, but I want to ask the question, how does that actually look? I mean, it's one thing to say, yeah, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. What does that really mean? And I'm so thankful that after the service, I actually wasn't able to shake a bunch of hands yet last week because I was up here explaining, here's what that looks like. Isn't that cool? Because you received it, you said, well, what does that mean? How does honor look? How does that play out in everyday real life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about just a little bit more today. Honoring, here's what it looks like. You know, don't just say surrender, actually do it. How does it look to surrender? So we'll break it down, just three areas that are simple, and certainly I could preach on for weeks on how we honor God with all the details of our lives, but we're just going to highlight three areas. We'll discuss them and show what honor to God really looks like in our lives and understand that prayer begins there. Prayer begins with honor. It's much more than words to honor God. Honor is both seen and demonstrated. This is honor in action. The first point is one that so many pastors hesitate to ever preach on. They don't want to be known as that guy. And I'll tell you who that guy is, okay? You want to know who that guy looks like? Dear, wonderful man of God. He's an evangelist that did so many good things throughout the world, certainly in the northwestern territories of our country. His first name is Lowell. He's a great guy. We kind of had this relationship because I was a student at Bible college. He didn't really know me. He usually would shake my hands and kind of look over me because I really wasn't that important. But that's okay. I loved him anyway. Lowell Lundstrom. How many know Lowell Lundstrom? I don't know anybody in the world that can take an offering better than Lowell Lundstrom. Lowell Lundstrom could do offerings like no other. You ever have that experience? I remember at college days, I'm there visiting at this time, Lowell Lundstrom's up there taking an offering, and we all are college students or high school students. I mean, we're full of a bunch of these people, right? We don't have tons of money. I mean, this is the 80s, right? We don't have all kinds of stuff going on that way. But anyway, here he is taking an offering, and the first offering comes in, and they count it, and he says, that's not enough. No, true story. That's not enough. So he comes back to the platform. He says, we counted the offering, and that's not the number God gave me. God gave me a number, and it's not it. We're going to do it again. Because some of you aren't being faithful. I mean, that's what my heart says. Who do you think you are up there where you're high and mighty saying, I didn't give enough? Right? And he takes another offering. Whoa. The gall, the nerve of that man. So he took another offering. They counted the offering. It wasn't enough. He comes back up. That's still not the number. Some of you are holding back. And he starts to say, some of you are supposed to give $500 today. Some of you are supposed to give $1,000. And I'm like, well, that ain't me. Hallelujah. I don't have $150 to my name. So, woo, I'm off the hook. But he's literally going after it. He goes a third offering. Third offering. Are you kidding me? And he gets up there one more time. He says, that's not enough. That's not right. It's still not the number God gave. He gave four offerings that day. I'm not that guy. Okay? Most of the people left that, and they didn't say, glory to God, hallelujah. Although he did say, that's it. To the very cent, it was fulfilled, what God gave him. Why did it take four times? I don't know. I don't understand that. But here's the thing. That stigma of the offering taker never left that man in my eyes. And I've seen him do more than one offering before. I've never seen four. But here's the thing. God wants you to be faithful with your finances. I don't know that I have the guts to take four offerings on Sunday morning. I don't know if I'm foolish enough to take four offerings on Sunday morning. Amen? Because I kind of like it here. I really do. I think you guys are awesome, so I want to stay here with you, my family. I might be on the waiver wire, if you use football terminologies, next week if I were to take four offerings. But let's talk about money. I'm going to say it. If you can't honor God with your finances, how in the world do you expect to honor him with your prayers? What does it look like to honor God? Well, let's talk about it. Let's be real. If you aren't tithing, I question your honor. I mean, that's just bottom line. Well, that's just not fair. I mean, that's an Old Testament thing. Yeah, it is. It is. You want to go with the New Testament one? Let's talk about the New Testament church. All of you, everything you make, you write the whole check to Glendive Assembly of God. The whole check. You don't hold back 90%. You give the whole thing, and then we have one local unit of money that we distribute as we think is best. And that's what you get to take and go buy your food, your groceries, and your cars, and your payments. Does that sound like a good way to go? I don't want nothing to do with that. But that's the New Testament church. That's what they did. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, well, you know about them, right? Supposedly sold their land and they gave all the money to that group. But they didn't. They withheld some. You know, the problem wasn't that they withheld it. The problem is they lied about giving it all. I think they had every right to keep back as much as they wanted. But they lied and said they gave it all. That was the problem. So let's talk about money. Let's talk about finances. Let's talk about tithing. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. You will not hear me preach about tithing very often. You won't. Because as the Lord leads, I will. But it's often something that is done on a verbal basis, me and you sitting down together over coffee. Oftentimes, that's the way the Lord leads that way. But today, we're talking about the very foundation of honor, and I think it has to be said that honor begins with your finances. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. When should you tithe? You take the top of that check and you tithe. Boom, done deal. I got one amen. Wow. Let's try that again. Amen? Come on. What does that mean? That means when you get your paycheck, you've written the check already. It's done. If you make X amount, 10%, boom, there it is. It's interesting how many people will say, well, I don't have enough money to tithe. Because when I pay all the bills and I get the groceries and I do this and I do that, I don't have enough left to cover the tithe. I said, well, that's the problem. You got to write the check for tithe first. And it's amazing how there's enough money for food and gas and paying the bills. Isn't that cool? It does work. Trust me. That's the one thing in the Bible God says, test me. It's true. Do not be wise in your own... Jump to verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce. Now, it's not very often I've had this happen, but in our last church, there was a farmer that literally took the very first truck from his field, and the entire truck went to the church. The whole load of grain went to the elevator. They wrote the check to the church. And he said, "This is my first fruits." And he took it literal. I thought that was kind of interesting. He usually went to missions. It helped support the work of God. Proverbs 11. Let's jump ahead there. Isn't this fun? Everybody say, "I'm having fun." And I want to tell you, parents, if your kids are on an allowance thing, help them understand what it means to tithe. Start young. I remember when I got my dollar, I knew that 90 cents was mine. I had to always keep back 10 cents. That was something I was taught when I was young. And I remember those days when 25 cents meant a lot. I got 25 cents. Oh, yeah. I remember when I could buy a pop at the school that one time a week for 15 cents. That was amazing. 15 cents, get a Mountain Dew, get all sugared up. Teach them young. And if you have to, give them the $10 if it's 10 and hold back the one and say, "This goes to the church." Separate it in envelopes. Do what you have to do, but teach it. Proverbs 11, verse 24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. These are promises. These are not hints of what possibly could happen. These are promises from God. You can trust them. Trust them to be true. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. It says here, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, I referenced 1 Timothy 6:10 about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of the money. It's not the money. God uses money for good, for ministry, for blessings every single day. Money itself is not the problem. It's where is our heart when it comes to the money? Amen? You ask me, what does it look like to honor God? How do I live my life in such a way that I'm not hindering my prayers because I have not truly honored? It's got to be more than just a word I say in a memorized prayer. How does that look? Well, it looks like someone who's willing to give of their finances freely and just let God be God. You know, I had a guy call me one time in one of our churches, and he complained because a light bulb was left on at the church overnight. And it was one of these moments that it was just kind of, really? Really? And here's what he said. He says, "That's my money that paid for that light bulb to be turned on all night." And I said, "No, it's not. It's not your money." Was it good stewardship of God's money? No, it wasn't. It should have been shut off. "Thank you for letting me know. I'll make sure it's off next time I look." But don't you tell me that's your money. Because when you put that offering in, it's God's. You do not own that anymore. And if we're honest, it never was yours. And I got a little hyped up over a light bulb because it was a teaching moment. It was more than just the electricity for the night. It was understanding that this is not yours. If you have an offering that you've given and you have an idea in your heart that somehow you control where that goes and it's yours, then you need to repent of that right now and recognize when you give it, it's God's money now. And you have a wonderful board, by the way, who's been demonstrating to me for the last year that they honor God with the finances of this church. You can trust them. They got good hearts. And I believe as we move forward, we're going to continue to see that. You can trust that it's in good hands as we pray and seek God for the leadership and the guidance that He gives so that we know where God's money should be spent. Amen. You like having it warm in the house? It's kind of a nice thing, right? It takes money to run that boiler. And if it ain't working right, guess what? We got to fix it. It'll get done. It's just one of those things. All money belongs to God, and He lets us use 90%. I kind of like that. Let's move on. Amen? Amen? Money's behind us. We got it. We understand. Just so you know, tithes and offerings. Tithes, you understand what a tenth is. You know, tithe, right? Offering is above and beyond. If you want to do more and above, that's awesome because God calls for that. Tithes and offerings. That's why we separate them. You know, there's the one that's basically in that sense of required giving that God is going to say, this is it. Here you are. But if you want to give more, guess what? You can. You can give as much as you like in an offering. When we're doing building projects and raising money for this thing or that thing, that's not part of your tithe. Come on, where's my amens? They fell by the side. Wait a second. That's not your tithe. Don't do that. Don't say, well, let's see, I normally give X amount, so I'll put 40% of my tithe to this. And then No. That's not the way it should work. Am I stepping on your toes today like I'm stepping on mine? Come on. All right, I said I was going to move on. Point two, honor God's house. Look at Psalm 26 with me. Whew, glad we're done with that one. Man. Another 7 years, I'll preach that one again. I'm just teasing. Psalm 26, verse 8. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Do you love the house of God? It's wonderful to come into the house of the Lord. And I understand that we're living in the New Testament. And so really, truly, the house of God is you. You are the place the glory of God dwells, and that's pretty awesome. But we have a wonderful building that's been established many years ago so that we could worship together. It's a church. It's a building, and it should be honored. It should be honored. And I think it's important that even the young children all the way through adulthood, we recognize when we come into God's house, it's a little bit different than any other house you come into. I think we should teach that. And I know it's hard in this day and age, the culture that we live. We're so liberal and free to just do what we come natural to, right? But I think it's good to remember this is God's house. And it should be treated with the honor and the respect it deserves. Amen. And so here is a man that's acknowledging, I love this house. I love this place where your glory dwells, Lord. I love coming into your assembly. I just look forward to it. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15 with me. 1 Timothy 3:15. Just a brief little statement that kind of draws our attention on this particular subject. I'm just going to read a portion of it. You will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. A reference that I just found that I thought acknowledges the place where we come to worship is still considered His house. This is God's house. I know sometimes I've pushed it a little bit. Doing youth ministry, you have the tendency to do that. I've got a wild and crazy game I've done at night where you turn all the lights off and it's just crazy pandemonium, wacky stuff. And we haven't killed anybody yet. You think I'm joking? No. We've had some blood. You know, it gets kind of crazy and out of hand. And I think about the games that I've done in the past, and I wonder, did I go too far? Did I go too far? Well, apparently you guys all have, because you have a game that's been outlawed. Did you know that? There's an outlawed game here. You guys are, like, really serious right now. You're, like, loosen up. What are we going to do? Do we have to fire somebody? No, don't worry, the pastor's gone. You know, it was a pastor from previous years, and so it's not been done for a long time. Right, Nathan? And he's really disappointed because he loves that game. You're a tough group today. It was a similar game to what I've done. And apparently things have been broken. And so it come down from the higher-ups, thou shalt not play this game. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it's not honoring the house of God. You can go too far. And I think we have to be careful. Amen? You know, some people have talked about different churches. One of those that's brought up often when it comes to how to respect and honor God's house is you walk into a Catholic church. You don't go running in screaming down the middle aisle. Ah, hey, how's everybody doing? Yeah! And screaming. You just don't see that. Hello, how are you? It's very, very reserved. Why? Because they really make that an ultra high point. Honor God's house. I think we can learn from that. I don't want to be so strict that we can't be comfortably pleasant to each other, right? But I think we can still take the nuggets of truth that are there and recognize how to honor God's house. Is that fair? Okay. I can't wait to get off of this point. You guys are just tough on this one. This is the house of God. I believe the house of God is an implication of something deeper. It's an intimacy with God. I think that's good. I love it when we have people come over to the house, and the first thing they've said so far is, oh, it's so welcoming and homey in here. And I think that's what we want. We want this to be God's house. It's a welcoming place of worship. Amen? It's like coming in to just fellowship with Him and with others. There is no perfect church, by the way. We're never going to make it there, because if we did, we're either in heaven or the rapture's already taken place. We'll not quite reach perfection or completion, but I still think we should honor His house with all our hearts. Faithfulness to God's house of worship is not about feeling good. It's about honoring God the Father. When we respect God's house, incredible things flow into our lives. Look at Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Verse 12 and through verse 14. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Just another expression of the blessing that flows from those who are planted in the house of God. I believe as one who is planted in his house, it's a place of honoring His house as well. There's a story here I want to read just real briefly about something you're probably familiar with to at least some degree. Chick-fil-A. I've never been there. Look forward to it. It'll happen someday. But Chick-fil-A has never opened its doors on Sundays. It's funny because I always seem to crave a juicy chicken sandwich, some waffle fries, and a mint chocolate chip milkshake on Sunday afternoons. This is the writer saying this. But the decision was made long ago by Chick-fil-A's founder, Truett Cathy, a strong Christian and astute businessman. He said, "I was not so committed to financial success that I was willing to abandon my principles and priorities." One of my examples of this is our decision to close on Sunday. Our decision to close on Sunday was our way of honoring God and of directing our attention to things that matter more than our business. He made it a priority to honor the house of God so that Chick-fil-A managers and employees can go to church. Isn't that awesome? So they can rest and worship. Today, Chick-fil-A is a $4.1 billion business with over 1,600 restaurants. I believe God has moved the company forward and brought momentum in a significant way because they honored Him. Chick-fil-A began in a house so small that it was called the Dwarf Grill. But this dwarf has become a giant because of the way its leaders honor God and His house first. Wow, what an example. What an example. I remember back in the day, in the either late 70s or early 80s, when North Dakota businesses were still closed on Sunday. You probably know that because you would have been going to Dickinson to do the shopping at that time as well, I'm sure, or going the other way or here, however it may have been. But I remember the discussion I had with my father as we talked about this and how upset he was that it looked like we weren't going to be able to keep those businesses closed. And I said, "Dad, what about the lady that cooks our meal on Sunday when we go out to eat and the one who gives us the food, the waitress? They have to work on Sunday." And I said these words, "Isn't that a bit hypocritical?" Ouch. We couldn't even get gas on Sunday back then. You better have your tank filled on Saturday. Remember those days? Because if you have to travel Sunday and you can't make it through, there were literally people that couldn't make it through the state because there was nowhere to get gas. They didn't have the automatic pumps back then, apparently. Well, it passed that the businesses could open. And suddenly everybody was shopping on Sunday afternoon. What is that all about? Well, I think we just lost a little bit that day. We lost a little bit of that honor of the day of worship in the house of God. I'm not saying let's go back to that. I'm not dogmatic and critical and legalistic and let's just all become, you know, secluded in our own little environment and just shut out the world for. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is let's not forget to honor God and His house. How does it look? Well, it looks like when you could be out fishing, you're here worshiping with us. That's what it looks like. Rather than being on the back nine, you're here with us singing the verses of the song and listening to the preacher give his reference to God's word. That's what it looks like. It looks like you make it a sacrifice to be here rather than the convenience of when it works well within your schedule. Sometimes you got to work. My daughter was a worker at a nursing home. She had to be there every other Sunday. My son works at a coffee shop. He's got to be there every other week. I realize that's the world we live. But when you can be here, are you? Are you honoring the house of God? Which leads right into the very next verse, or the very next point, I should say, honoring one another. Honoring others. You see, point two and three are so closely intertwined because, as I said in the beginning of the expression about honoring God's house, you are the house. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, as you are. And so we should honor one another within the house of God. Amen? Look at John 13. If you say you're honoring God and you're praying and you think you're honoring Him and yet you withhold forgiveness, or you have something against another, and it's someone within the house of God especially, then I would question your honor. John 13. Forgiveness is not easy. Here's what forgiveness looks like. I'm just going to say this while I'm getting ready to read. Here's what forgiveness looks like. And I realize that this is a hot topic for some people, and I'm not saying this intentionally for one individual. I'm saying it for all of us, okay? But here's what forgiveness looks like. The person that you have a hard time forgiving, you would rejoice the day of their salvation. Not only would you rejoice, but you pray for it. If you can pray for someone and know you'd rejoice in the day of their salvation, then I believe you've forgiven them. Amen. And I think that's a great model for us to use to know how can I forgive. Pretty tough to not forgive someone you're praying for their salvation. Amen? Okay, John 13, verse 34. A new command I give you. And I'm kind of like, what? New? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A new command, huh? Well, I guess in the way that he says it, it's new. Loving one another as Christ has loved us. In other words, you will lay down your life for your brother. You will lay down your life for your sister. This is the highest form of love, as Jesus declares later on. But here's what it is. This is the greatest testimony to the Glendive community that God is alive and well because of the way you love one another. And if you can't love one another, then it is a travesty, because the people will look and say, then God must not be real. You need to love me. I need to love you. With all of our shortcomings, our quirky personalities, the story I put in the paper this week, shooting arrows in the sky, daring not to move. I couldn't do it. Kyle couldn't do it either. We freaked. We took off. We're running. We've passed each other, I think, a couple times. Diving into cover, at least we thought we were going to get there. And it was tough. Didn't know which way to go. If you haven't read it yet, you'll have to read it. It's fun. Don't do it, kids. There's a lesson to be learned in that story. It's a true story, by the way. That arrow miraculously went where I never thought it would. You got to love me. And I hope you do. And I love you. I hope you know it's true. And I hope that you have that same love for every single person in this house. That we are a family that's bound by love. Even in the midst of differences where we can have conflicts and disagreements, we end with love. Because we're a family that's moving together under the power of God. There is only one Lord, one Spirit. Amen? And we are bound together by that Spirit as one. If you cannot forgive one another, if you cannot love one another, there's a problem in your prayers, and don't you start thinking that you can pray the way the Lord said to. You cannot honor God if you cannot honor His house. You cannot honor God if you cannot honor in finances. You cannot honor God if you cannot honor one another. You have to honor in all these ways to truly love Him and honor Him. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. We're going to step on a couple toes today, okay? I've done it all day. I may as well finish it up, right? 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands. Uh-oh, here we go, guys. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. And I know you ladies don't like this next phrase, but it's there. As the weaker partner. And that doesn't mean what you may think it means. But anyway, we're partners. Respect. As heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You want to have prayers that are successful and working, you better honor God. You better honor Him with all your heart. You better honor one another. You better respect and honor your wife. Honor your husband. We could back up if you'd like. We can go to verses 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any one of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Honor. Honor is a powerful thing. If you can truly honor your husband, even if he's not a believer, with the hopes that he will become a believer because of not what you say, but how you treat him with honor and respect. And it will not hinder your prayers when you want to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Mark 11, verse 25. What does honor look like? Honor in action. Mark 11, verse 25. And when you are standing, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Ouch. 1 John chapter 4. Quick verses here, quick references. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Ooh, why don't you really say what you're thinking, right? What is love? Well, love and honor are very, very closely related, right? If you say you honor God, yet hate your brother, you're a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Wow. That's how honor looks. There's more I could say. Why honor one another? Well, first of all, you and I are made in the image of God. We're special. There's something unique about people. Don't believe the evolutionists. They're wrong. There's absolutely something different about you from any animal. God made you in His image. It's amazing when you look at the attributes of who God is, and then you look at the way men are and the way women are, and you see that both have fulfilled the image of God within their own right. And the beautiful thing is, when you take the man and the woman, bring them together in oneness, you have a full picture of who God is. You ever think about it that way? God is all of it. All of those wonderful attributes that women have that men don't, or vice versa, you put them together in the oneness of marriage, which God has instituted, by the way, and it's an expression of Him to all of mankind. There I am. All of those things together reflect the glory of God. Why should we honor one another? Because He made you and I in His image. Because He's told us to love one another as an example to the world of His love. Because if you don't honor one another, it will hinder your prayers. And you certainly can't honor God if you can't love your brother. Your prayers are going to change. The way you approach the throne room of God is going to change. And for most of us, I think it's needed that we look to Him without the selfish, want it my way approach. Would you stand with me as we close?